and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, all right, all right. If you will find your seat or someone else's seat, we're sharing here, so any seat is totally fine. Just find one of them. Any, I love that there's just like a holy defiance to sitting down. Yeah. Nope, it's 4th of July weekend. We're going to stand as long as we want to stand. Tracy's like, I'm not sitting down. I'm going to be peace passing for the rest of today. I love it. Really exploring our time here. Hey, one more thought on river baptisms next week. And this is going to be hard, but we're going to start at 10, which is the time we start. At our service. So here's what that means for you. You're gonna have to leave your house at 9:30, okay? So when you write it in your phone or on your calendar or whatever, you know, just a little note, leave at 9:30, okay? Unless you live further than that, some of you may need to, huh? Yes. We're starting on time, that's right. Okay, our scripture today is from, listen, Chris is really getting me back for all of the scripture I've had him read. We're going to be reading all of Psalm 1, and he tells me all of Psalm 2, so get comfy. Here's Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 1. We'll move on to Psalm 2. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying us with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son or he will become angry. And you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant, but what joy for those who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I need a cough drop.
A two-pager. Listen, it's only 18 verses. It wasn't that bad, right? Good morning, everybody. How we doing? How awesome was the worship? So good. Hey, it's good to be with you guys this morning on this beautiful summer day. It might be one of my last times up here for a while because my wife is 36 weeks pregnant, people. Sorry, Hannah. We're super excited. Everything's moving along great. We're about to have this baby in like 2 weeks, y'all. So, yeah, just thankful for all the support you guys have given my family, friends. It's been an awesome season of life. So, yeah, continue praying. Keep us in your prayers as that happens. And we'll keep you all updated on the gram and things with everything. So, hey, today I'm excited. We're kicking off a new series that we do often in the summer if you've been around for a bit. you know what's coming. If not, we are jumping into the Psalms today. I'm really enthusiastic about this series. As I've been reading and studying for it, I've just gotten more excited. I remember when I first started reading the Psalms as sort of a new believer, I just thought they often seemed sort of unapproachable or often unapplicable, but that's just so not the case. So I'm super excited to introduce the series today. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to introduce the book of Psalms and talk about how and why we read the Psalms and what it has for us. And hopefully sort of answer the question that I remember having as I started reading it of why the Psalms. And then hopefully as we go through this series, the book will sort of come alive to you guys and in a way that it has for me, in a way that when you don't know how to approach God, you can approach him through the Psalms. Or when you don't know what to pray, you can pray the Psalms. So that's where we are. And sorry if I'm struggling with this thing. My iPad is not working, so I'm using this laptop. And a little weird. Okay, so the Psalms are a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew songs and prayers. And in the Psalms 1 and 2 we just read, which, as Lindsay told you guys, it's Youth Serve Sunday. I couldn't get a youth to talk about God's wrath in Psalm 2. Lindsay had to read it to you guys. And they were scared to read two chapters, but we got away with it. In Psalm 1, we start by celebrating the person who is blessed because they meditate on the Torah day and night. And the word Torah there is just the Hebrew word for teaching. They read and they obey the teaching. They meditate on it in every season. That's Psalm 1. And then in Psalm 2, it talks about the future Messiah, and that all who take refuge in him would be blessed. The same blessed word from Psalm 1. And then the book goes on for the next 148 chapters to artistically retell the whole story of the gospel with prayer and song woven in. So when we look at those three things, we get a picture of the whole book and what it's trying to do. And we see that it's written for the children of Israel as an encouragement to meditate on the teachings of Scripture, and that they will be blessed by it in every season. And that one day when there's a Messiah, or one day there will be a Messiah for them to presently look forward to. The Psalms are a delicate balance of remembering a future hope in our present circumstances. And that, as we read it, seems pretty straightforward, but if you guys think back to where the children of Israel are when they would have received this book. They are exiles. We talked about this quite a bit in our Easter series and back when we talked about the book of Jeremiah. But when we think about how the Babylonian Empire came in and invaded Jerusalem and burned down their cities and destroyed their temples, and then we read Psalms, the encouragement of the psalmists falls a little differently on us. The writers are saying that although you no longer have a physical temple to go to, or you maybe don't have a physical group of believers to encounter God with, or you may even live in a place now where God's not even talked about anymore, you can still seek him and be blessed with him through the gift of the Psalms. Tim Mackey and Tyler Stanton, two authors that I've grown to love as I've been studying for this, they talk about the Psalms in an interesting way. Tim Mackey refers to them as a literary temple. I love that phrasing. In other words, when the Israelites pray the Psalms, and when we pray the Psalms, we are building a temple, a meeting place, to encounter the presence of God in our everyday, ordinary lives. Something we talk about here a lot at Springbrook Vineyard, the everyday and the ordinary. When we practice this daily devotion to prayer and to praise, we are slowly but surely, brick by brick, building a temple and a meeting place in our lives. Tyler Stanton, he's the author of the book Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. He talks about how the practice of daily prayer kind of changed his life. That's what the book is about. He tells a story to open the book about how the summer before his eighth grade year, he had a mentor. He was kind of struggling with whether or not he even believed in God. And this mentor said, well, what do you think would happen if every day you prayed to God for your friends in your school? And Tyler loved that idea because it felt like a challenge. He thought, if God is real, surely he'll do something if I pray to him every day. If not, then he won't, and I'll have an answer. I'll know. So he tells the story of how he wore out a dirt path walking around his school every day, praying for the school directory, the names, back when they gave everybody's name and phone number in a directory to everyone. Crazy. And address, I think. So he tells the story of how he wore down that dirt path, and that grew into a morning Bible study in a classroom that outgrew that classroom into an auditorium. And then a third of his class in eighth grade gave their lives to Jesus. And here is what he says about that prayer practice. It's always the common places that turn out to be holy, isn't it? A burning bush in that same familiar field where Moses punched the clock every day for 40 years. The sitting room where Esther presented her request to the king. The upstairs windowsill where Daniel rested his elbows while he defiantly prayed against royal law. The depressed old barn of a poor farmer on the outskirts of Bethlehem. The beach that Peter had docked at since he was a boy. The duplex on a city street in Jerusalem where the wind started blowing inside. It only takes a moment to turn an everyday place into holy ground. And guys, that is why these Psalms exist. It's a book written to exiles, past and present, citizens of God's kingdom, as a template to turn our everyday, ordinary lives into holy ground. As I was thinking about that, I think the sad reality is, though, that we, a lot of times as believers, don't believe that. I know I don't. We often don't believe that an everyday place could be holy ground. I think if you've maybe seen those videos of people like going around New York City surveying people on social media or something, I think if you were to do that and ask people, like, where do you think God meets us? They would often think up some grand, elaborate space where you're your best self, and everyone around you is their best selves, and you're all, you know, clothed in white, and you're just, there's no sin, there's no trial, there's no conflict. But the reality is, God meets us where we're willing to meet him, in the places and spaces of our life that we give to him. And we can believe that to be true because when we look at the Psalms, that's exactly what we're going to see. Prayers of praise, but also prayers of frustration, sadness, lament. Lindsay talked a few summers ago about how we read the Psalms. Fans of that sermon will be pleased because that's where we're going next. And she talked about the distinction that the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann makes when reading the Psalms. He says there's sort of three different lenses we can look at the scripture through. Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of reorientation. If you're taking notes, orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Orientation psalms are about orienting us to the person of God. They're about creation and where we come from. Psalms of worship and belonging and standing before God. Psalms that serve as foundations of what we believe about God and us and the world, and how all that collides. Kind of the uplifting psalms you think about. Some examples would be like Psalms 8, 24, 33, 104. Psalms 8 says, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded the bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. Psalms that uplift. And then there are Psalms of reorientation, or as Brueggemann refers to it often, new orientation. And those are psalms that are written with reminders of what's to come, of hope and rescue and renewal. Songs about new creation and resurrection, of where we are going and the paths to that, into hope and freedom. They're beautiful reminders that disorientation is never the end of the story for the people of God. We have that future hope. And those are maybe Psalms like 47 that say, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. I'm just reading little sections, not the whole thing. We've had enough of the whole Psalms today, I think. And then finally, the final category is disorientation. These are Psalms written in or about the loss of identity, or in seasons of life that are confusing or feel hopeless or just don't make sense. Psalms written from a place of mental and spiritual and physical confusion, or maybe a place of sadness and lament. Those sound maybe like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What I hope you're hearing as we go through those categories is that no matter where we find ourselves, there is a psalm for us. The other obvious implication, though, is that if there is a psalm about mourning as followers of Christ, we should expect that we will experience mourning. If there's a song about hopelessness and despair at times as followers of Christ, we will experience seasons of hopelessness and despair. And again, as we experience these emotions or life events, we're invited to not only hold space for them, but to take it to God. That's what these psalmists are doing. They're not just keeping it to themselves, they're taking it to God. One of the craziest books in the Bible to me is the book of Job, and it should be one of the craziest to you, because that book is just wild. For a lot of reasons, if you're unfamiliar, go read it later. Well, you can read the Psalms next week. Start with the book of Job. It's wild. If you're unfamiliar, basically it's the story of a man named Job who has been blessed by God, but then God allows Satan to torment and tempt him, and he takes away Job's children and health and business via livestock. They're all taken from him, but Job never turns his back on God. And so in the end of the story, God blesses him with more children and livestock and better health than he had to begin with. But if you read that story too quickly, you'll miss something that happens in chapter 42. Well, throughout the story, let me backtrack. There's something that happens in the book of Job. We see him going through the stages Brueggemann talks about: orientation, disorientation, reorientation in his prayer life. When his trials begin in chapter 1, the very beginning, he has no idea what's about to come. His prayers sound like this: I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Remember that, Job. It's about to get crazy for you. That sounds very familiar to a psalm of orientation, acknowledging where Job came from and praising God for the gift of life. But by the end of Job's trials in chapter 30, we're in full-on disorientation mode. His prayers sound like this: I cry out to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You have become cruel toward me. You use your power to persecute me. You throw me into the whirlwind and destroy me in the storm. And I know you are sending me to my death, the destination of all who live. Happy summer, happy Psalms. We're in there. But do you know what God says about Job at the end of the book of Job? It happens quickly. It's in chapter 42. He looks at Job's two friends and he says, "You guys weren't honest with me the way Job was." He says, "You weren't honest with me or about me the way that Job was." In other words, you guys didn't come to me. You guys didn't share with me the deep, dark thoughts and feelings you had. You didn't let me in. God did not love Job's prayers because they were perfect and polished. He loved them because they were prayers. Job didn't hide what he was struggling with. He laid it out before God. He built a temple in his life day by day by relying on God in the midst of his doubt and fears and frustrations. And that's what the psalm invites us to do. In those seasons of orientation, reorientation, disorientation, we can approach God. Even if we don't know the words to say, we can read someone else's. I've been doing spiritual direction for the last little bit, which is like, if you don't know what that is, it's like the hip new thing in church. You can ask Lindsay about it after service. One of the things I've learned about myself is that I relate to Job's friends here. I oftentimes do not go to God with prayers of specifically disorientation. And then the crazy thing is, therefore, I don't experience God in those areas of disorientation. It's almost like if I want him to work in my life, I have to give him my life. That's crazy, right? It sounds so simple when you say it, and it's so hard to do. But if the Psalms teach us anything, it's that if we are to seek God's grace, we have to be honest about where we are. Otherwise, we're seeking a grace that doesn't even belong to us to begin with, a grace that belongs to some polished, unrealistic version of ourselves that we create in an attempt to look good. But God is not interested in that. He's not interested in unrealistic. He just wants us. So in a way that only he can do, often he extends his grace by not revealing himself until we are willing to reveal ourselves. Jacques Philippe, who is a spiritual director, he says it like this, and I have the quote for this. It says, "What often blocks the action of God's grace in our lives is less our sins or failings than it is our failure to accept our own weakness. All those rejections, conscious or not, of what we really are or of our real situation. To set grace free in our lives and to pave the way for deep and spectacular change, it sometimes would be enough to simply say yes. A yes inspired by trust in God to aspects of our lives we've been rejecting. We refuse to admit that we have this deficit, that weak point, were marked by this event, fell into that sin, and so we block the Holy Spirit's action, since he can only affect our reality to the extent we accept it ourselves. The Holy Spirit never acts unless we freely cooperate. We must accept ourselves as we are if the Holy Spirit is to change us for the better. So, as God's people, how do we praise him? What do the Psalms encourage us to do? We let him in. That's what the Psalms are going to teach us in this series. That no matter the season, reorientation, disorientation, or orientation, we serve a God who holds space for all of them, for all of the realities of our lives, and that no matter the season, he loves it when we bring ourselves to him, when we're honest about what we're struggling with, what we're mad about. I think that's like one of the biggest ways the enemy works is it's not even through our sins or our sinful behavior. It's he tricks us into believing that we can't bring it to God. And so we never experience grace for it. In just a minute, we're going to enter into a time of Selah. And the word Selah literally means a sacred pause. So we're going to stop and consider what God is doing in our lives through the Psalms. But today, it's going to look a little different. I know the sermon was a little shorter, but we're going to take some time. David's going to put Psalm 88 on the screen. And if you don't know your Psalms, 88 is kind of the greatest hits under the disorientation category. It's not really uplifting. And I'm not putting these verses on the screen to intentionally end on some sort of negative note or make us feel terrible right before we head out into the summer sunshine. But I just got the sense as I was studying the Psalms that some of us are in that disorientation stage. Some of the people in this room, we're struggling or we're frustrated or we just can't remember the last time we heard from God. If that's you, I just want to hold some space for that. And as you read these words, I would just encourage you to lift up whatever it is that's weighing you down to the God who fully knows you and fully loves you and is waiting. Waiting for you to accept your own limits so that he can meet you in them. Waiting for you to give up your life to him so that he can be there for you, so that he can take it up. And then in a minute, The cool thing about communion is we're going to shift to reorientation, just the way the Psalms do. They always have the future hope of the coming Messiah. So we'll do that in a minute, but until then, we're going to sit in Psalm 88. I was thinking as we were singing Graves into Gardens, the lyrics, you turn mourning to dancing, you give beauty for ashes, you turn shame into glory. All of those things are true, but we have to bring them to God. We have to bring him our mourning and our ashes and our shame. So, as those words are on the screen, if there's anything that you feel like you've been hiding from or running from, I would just encourage you to give that up to God this morning. And I think you might be surprised at what he's willing to do with it. So, let me pray for us and bless this time. And we're just going to sit in that for a little bit. And then we'll come to the table. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we can cast our cares on you because you care, because you love us. You already know anyways. You're just waiting for us to bring it to you. So I pray this morning that you would give us the wisdom to see in our lives the areas that we hide from you or run from. I pray that you would give us the courage to lift those up to you and to say, God, I'm acknowledging my limits and I need you. I'm acknowledging the shame in my life. Would you turn it to glory? And then, God, I just pray that as we do that, you would remind us of your kindness and that you would give us the kindness to see people in our lives who are doing the same thing. Thank you for the Psalms and for reminding us that when we seek you, we will find you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.